Paul continues his letter to this church. But I, Paul, trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus or Timothy shortly unto you, Philippians, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So, dear friends, last Lord's Day morning, we were continuing to look together at this epistle letter of the Apostle Paul's, and we were looking at the verses before these here, verses 12 to 18. And we saw that the Apostle, in those verses and in this chapter, wrote to these Philippian believers of the Philippian church about four things that they were to do as Christians, not in order to be made Christians or to become Christians, but because they were Christians. There are four things that they were to do, four duties, if you like, that they were to perform because of what God had done for them, what God had done in Christ for them. Well, what were the things that they were to perform to God's glory and with God's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with his grace? Well, first of all, they were to work out their own salvation, verses 12 and 13. Salvation there in the sense of their sanctification, their being delivered from the power and the pollution of their sins. They were to work these things out in their lives. They were to seek to understand the way in which God sanctifies the soul. And also they were to, by prayer and so on, they would seek to live holily unto Jesus Christ and to the Father. So they're to do that, to work out their own salvation, because it was God would help them. It was God who would work in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Secondly, they were to do all things. They were to practice all of God's will for them and for their lives, and as the exhortations of his word and the things he wanted them to do. They were to do all his decrees, all the things he wanted them to do, without murmurings and disputings. Verses 14 and 15. And of course, if they were working out their own salvation, they would do that. Thirdly, they were to hold forth the word of life. They were to preach the gospel as individuals, both by lip and also by their lives. They were to testify the grace of God that was in them, testify to the gospel, both verbally and also by working out the salvation in their lives from day to day. And fourthly and finally, with the Apostle Paul, they were to rejoice. Rejoicing in our salvation, rejoicing in our redemption, is something that we are enjoined to do by the Scriptures. It is something that we are exhorted to do and urged to do. It's not left up to us whether to do so or not. We're exhorted to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul says it again to the Philippians at the beginning of chapter 4, again I say rejoice, be joyful in the Lord. That is our duty. It should be our delight, but also our duty to do, seeing what Christ has done for us. Well, we concluded by saying that the Philippians were to do all of these things in a holy way. They're to do it obediently, in the light of God's word, to be obedient to God and to his word in doing these things. They were to do so reverently, with the fear of God, with the awe of God upon their hearts. They were to do so sacrificially, because some of these things require sacrifice. And they were to do so with a willing mind and with a willing heart. They do all these things willingly. And I think they would do so if the Spirit of Christ dwelt within them. So we're looking at those things last time. Four duties that the Philippians were to perform in chapter 2 and verses 12 to 18. But now we pass from that passage there to the next passage, which runs from verse 19 to the end of verse 24. And here Paul is now writing to these Philippians, but somebody they knew. They knew Paul, they knew somebody else. And indeed, Paul was writing this epistle not only on his own behalf, but also on the behalf of his son in the faith, Timothy. And now he writes to them about this relatively young man. This passage is all about Timothy. Look at verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send who? To send Timotheus, to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Who was Timothy? Well, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. By that I mean that he was probably converted unto his ministry, and Paul had been called by God to follow Paul in his missionary journeys, and he'd been greatly used up until this time. In fact, he had visited Philippi in one of Paul's missionary journeys. So he was no stranger to the Philippians and to the Philippian church. So he was Paul's son in the faith, was converted under his ministry, and certainly one who had followed him to many places and heard his preaching and his teaching many, many times. And he was one that Paul was hoping or trusting in the Lord Jesus, as he said, to presently or shortly, in the near future, to send back to the city of Philippi, back to the church there, back to the Philippians, as soon as he saw how things were going to fall out with himself, what was going to happen to him, so that he might, by Timothy's report, he might see how they are, so that he might be of good comfort when he knew their state, when he knew how things were going with them. So that's who, basically and briefly, Timothy was, converted under his ministry, one that Paul was thinking of sending back to the Philippian city, the city of Philippi, the Philippian church sometime, to find out how they were. So by his report, Paul might be comforted when he knew that they were walking into the truth. And also Paul was hoping to follow him back there himself if he was released from Rome and from prison at that time. But what is it more particularly that Paul tells us about Timothy? Well, he tells us here about a number of his Christian characteristics, his Christian qualities or virtues. Remember, my dear friend, we're not dealing here with how somebody becomes a Christian. That is through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his finished work, his death upon Calvary's cross. What we're dealing with here is what a Christian then is like once they're saved, what this young man was like, some of his Christian characteristics, some of his Christian qualities or virtues that he had by God's grace and by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit within him. Paul deals with that. And of course the reason why he does that is just so that, because he's planning to send this young man back to them, and he wants them to remember what he's like, that he might be received warmly and that he might be respected, and the word that he teaches them might be listened to, it might be heard, and they might be obedient to his, or rather God's, exhortations through him. So what were some of Timothy's characteristics which Paul picks out here, that they might realize that he's sending his best to them? He's sending the creme a la creme, if you like, to them, that he might see how they are, he might minister to them and watch over them for a while. Well, his first characteristic, Paul says, was that he was like-minded together with him, like-minded with Paul. He says in verse 20, "For he says, because I'm going to send him to you for this reason, I have no man like-minded with me." I have nobody, no one else. There were people who were like-minded with Paul, but not quite like Timothy. Timothy really was, as we might say, on the same page as the Apostle Paul. He had no one else like-minded. It literally means of equal, he was equal or one-souled with him. He was similar in spiritual character, qualities, and stature. He was a true kindred spirit, if you like, a true spiritual kindred spirit with Paul, in the way in which he evaluated ideas and suggestions, in the way that he prayed, in the way in which he related to believers and unbelievers, in the way that he thought, and the way in which he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was a little bit of a younger version of the Apostle Paul. He was, if you like, a spiritual chip off the old block. He was very similar to him, perhaps not to look at, but the way in which he thought and the way in which he behaved as a Christian, the way in which he worked out his own salvation, like the Apostle Paul himself. Let me illustrate this like-mindedness to you. It might seem to you a bit of a strange illustration because of the way this man turned out, but it's a phrase that David uses concerning him that I'm interested in before he betrayed David. Illustrated by King David's counselor Ahithophel, one time David's bosom friend, one time his counselor, his guide, his acquaintance. David writes about him in Psalm 55 and verse 13. And this is a description of him before he betrayed David. He said, "But it was thou, a man mine equal." That's it, in the Old Testament language. It's a similar kind of word as in the Greek here, like-minded, in the New Testament. Timothy, like Ahithophel was before he betrayed David, he was a man David's equal. He was just like him. Thought in the same way, behaved in the same way, loved the same things, had the same pursuits, wanted the glory of God and the good of his people and so on. A man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. Ahithophel was like that before he betrayed David, a man David's equal. And this is what Timothy was like. He was, as we say, he wasn't Paul's equal in some respects, but in many respects he was. He was a younger version, if you like, of the Apostle Paul, like-minded together with him. The question for you and me this morning, my dear friends, is this. Are you like-minded, like Timothy? If we lived in their days, or if they could be brought into our day, would we be of a like mind with him? Would we be of a like mind with the Apostle Paul and the other apostles? Would we have a biblical attitude, a biblical mindset? Would we be holy as they were holy? Would we have the same kind of pursuits, the same desire for the glory of God and for the welfare of the church and of his people? Would we be just like them? We'd be like Paul, be like Timothy. That is what we seek to be like, even as they were seeking to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy was like-minded with Paul. But secondly, also in verse 20, he was also a young man who was very caring and loving and compassionate. Paul says to them, "I'm sending him to you because I know he's going to teach the same things that I teach, and he's going to be a good example to you. But also, through the grace of God, he's also a very caring individual. Even though he's a young man, he's not selfish, he's thoughtful, he's compassionate. I know that he will love you and look after you and be a good shepherd towards you. I don't know of anybody who will naturally care for your state, who will genuinely and naturally and sympathetically be concerned or care for your state and also for your welfare, for your spiritual welfare when he comes. He will come for your spiritual well-being, your spiritual health, your spiritual welfare." The word here means that he will greatly or strongly feel for your state to the point of being burdened about it, taking that burden to God in prayer and preaching the burden of the word of God to them, being concerned for their souls. Paul knew that Timothy was like this, and this is why he was sending him. He not only believed the right things, his head was right, but also his heart was right. He had a caring heart, a caring soul for the people. He had what we might call a pastor's heart for the people. I was thinking in this respect of someone like Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10 we read, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard that Nehemiah was coming, it grieved them exceedingly, that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." This is what Nehemiah was like. He was a caring Israelite. He was a caring believer of God's people. And then when he went all the way from where he was serving the king Artaxerxes, when he went all the way from Persia and he visited Israel and Jerusalem and saw those fallen down walls, he saw God's people, he had a heart for them. He loved them. His compassion overflowed towards them, and he went to seek their welfare because of this care and love for them. And Timothy was just like that. And you and I are really like this too. We're not only to be right in our heads, we're to be right in our hearts. We're to have the love of God in our hearts and in our souls. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ is to flow from us, that we might have a caring attitude and a caring disposition, one towards another, loving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has loved us, and bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ, loving one another, caring for one another. Not only look into our own things, but the things of others, of our other brothers and sisters, as well as those who are not believers. You caring like Timothy, as God granted you that grace in your heart, not cold, but caring, not hard, but loving. Well, thirdly, Timothy was also a young man who was very single-minded, verse 21. And Paul suggests this by intimation. He's not here directly speaking about Timothy. Indirectly he is. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. In other words, all are seeking their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. But I know that Timothy's not like this. He's quite the opposite to this. He's not seeking his own things. He is seeking the things of Jesus Christ. He is single-minded. He's not double-minded. He is single-minded. Paul is saying, because many of the Roman church leaders that are around here where he was, they're rather disloyal to Jesus Christ and to God. They are double-minded. They're not caring. They're rather loveless. They're not God-centered and Christ-centered. They are self-centered. They are spiritually unstable as water. They're unfaithful and unreliable, rather worldly and not holy, continually seeking after their own interests, not the things which are Jesus Christ's or those of Jesus Christ, like the preaching or proclamation of the gospel from the pure motives of goodwill and love. Paul is surrounded by men like this, people like this, not single-minded, not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else being added to them, but seeking their own things and putting God last. Well, Paul wasn't going to send any of them to these people that he held dear, this church that he loved. He was going to send this precious young man to them because he was single-minded. He was all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. He only had eyes for Christ and seeking his glory amongst them and preaching his gospel and seeing souls saved. Timothy was all out for Christ. He wanted nothing else than to know Christ and to preach Christ and to follow Christ. He was single-minded. Unlike Demas. Remember Demas, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 10 and 16. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's a time when he followed Christ, he no longer followed Christ. He had been single-minded, he became double-hearted. He's no longer just after Christ, now he wanted the world and the silver of this world. Paul says he's departed to Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus under Dalmatia. He says in verse 16, and my first answer before Caesar, no man stood with me. Demas wasn't there any longer. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So Demas, many others in Rome, were not an example of this, of being single-minded, but Timothy was, and that's why he was sending him. Because he knew, the point is sending anybody else, because they wouldn't do any good amongst them. My dear friends, we have to be single-minded, single-hearted, if we're going to do anything of real value, and of real worth, and anything lasting for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be all out for Christ, seeking him for, putting him first, putting God first. Are you single-minded? Or has your mind latched onto other things, worldly things recently? Is your heart backslid and you're beginning to love the things of the world again? But if you ask God to have mercy upon you and to heal your backsliding and to give you the grace to turn to him again. If you've lost your first love, it can be gained once again. And that your only love might be Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's single-minded, single-hearted like Timothy. Another reason why he was sending Timothy was this, in verse 22, because Timothy was a young man, even though he was a young man, he was proven, he was tried, and he was tested, he was seasoned. Paul knew that he wasn't sending any kind of a novice who hadn't been tested and would probably fail. He was sending one who had been proved in the past. You know the proof of him. You know his proven worth. You know his proven character or value, because he has been examined in the past, he has been tested in the past, and he's come through that testing and come through it like gold. You know the proof of him, because he's been with me a long time. And like Mark went back, didn't he? Timothy didn't. He remained faithful. He followed Paul. He did what Paul wanted him to do. He spent time in Philippi, so they knew what he was like. Timothy was tried and tested. And he hadn't failed, but he had shown his mettle. He had shown, well, not that he was pure gold, but that much dross, he'd been refined of much dross, much sin, much ungodliness, that he was a holy and useful man of God, meet for the master's use. It reminded me of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39. David there speaking about the sword that initially he was going to go against Goliath with, and the armor that King Saul had offered to him. But he said this about it: I'm not going to take these things. I've not proved them. I've not proved this sword. And I've not proved this armor. I've not tested them. They've not been tested through battle and through fighting. So I'm not going to go with these. I'm going to go with my sling and I'm going to go with my stones. He says to Saul, I cannot go with these. I have not proved them. David put them off from him. So David wouldn't go out to fight with any kind of armor or with any kind of weapon that hadn't been tried and tested and he was sure about and he could have trust and confidence in. And Paul wasn't going to send anybody to the Philippians, but somebody who had been there, as it were, and who had come through and was reliable and trustworthy, would be obedient to the Apostle Paul, would do what he told him to do, would obey this commission, obey this call, if he was to send into Philippi, and wouldn't give up, but he would see it through no matter what it cost, even if it cost him his life. He was a proven young man. Well, you might be a very young person who might just have been converted, only just converted, not proven at all as yet. I trust that when God tests you, and he will, when he puts you through the fire, through the water, when he puts you into the spiritual crucible, to refine you and to sanctify you, that you might come forth as gold. That is, that will be before you if you're a young Christian. You will suffer before you reign with him. It'll be the cross before the crown. I trust if you're somebody here who is older, perhaps an older Christian, you've been tried. God's tried you. As silver is tried. As gold is tried. But you have come through. And God has sanctified you. And you're better for it. And through the God's grace and to his glory, you can be trusted in, relied upon in the church and in a Christian fellowship. We need to be proven like Timothy. And just a couple of other things before we close this morning. He was also a young man, rare amongst the young, isn't it, who was spiritually submissive, subject to the apostle. Paul says that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. As a respectful son, with his senior, with his father, Timothy, he has submissively been a bondservant of, or served, not Paul, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, together with me. He's been submissive to Jesus Christ. He's done what Christ wanted him to do, no matter what it cost, to do his will. And he's been submissive to me, to his elder, to an apostle, to a minister. What I've asked him to do, I know that he'll do it. He'll not rebel against me. He'll not be disobedient. He not fly in my face and criticize me until I'm not going to be doing that. Of course, Timothy would work things out for himself and not blindly do everything that Paul wanted him to do. But if Paul wanted him to do what God wanted to do, to his will, he wouldn't kick against it. He would submissively be obedient to Paul's desires for him and God's will for him. He'd been a co or fellow worker with Paul in the work of the gospel, in a loving and non-competitive partnership. You know what it can be sometimes like in the context of a family, a son and a father, son being competitive with the father, want to be better than the father, cleverer than the father, stronger than the father, and there's this spirit of competition, seeking to be one up, to be better, and the father then trying to keep that son down. It mustn't be better than me, and so on. It's all wrong. You should want your children to be far better than yourself, physically and spiritually as well. Paul didn't want that, knew he, with Timothy, he didn't have that kind of competitive kind of partnership with him. It was a loving and non-competitive partnership, just like he had with Titus. He calls Titus his own son after the common faith. Titus too was submissive to the Apostle Paul. Well, dear friend, that is another lovely virtue, Christian virtue, or quality characteristic of Timothy. He was submissive. And you and I are to be submissive. Wives, to be subject to your husbands, submissive to them in the Lord. They can't get you to sin against God or to go against your conscience. But you're to have this humble, lowly, submissive spirit, and they're to love you and not to take advantage of the submissiveness and to abuse it and lord it over you, but to love you. And my dear friends, as members of the church, to be submissive to your elders, to your pastor. Perhaps when you wanted to do something, again, they mustn't force you to do things against your will or to sin against God. But when you're asked to do something, do you obediently and submissively do it when it's to God's glory, when it's for the good of others? To have this lowly spirit, this lowly mind, like our Lord Jesus Christ. Even our Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to his Father, was obedient to him, and we're to be submissive, submit ourselves to one another, and particularly to God. A submissive, subject, humble, lowly mind and spirit. Timothy had that, no wonder Paul's going to send him. He also, in that same phrase, had a sacrificial spirit as well. As a child or a son alongside or with his father, he has sacrificially, willingly ministered or served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Have you ever thought just how much Timothy gave up in order to follow the Apostle Paul and to do what he wanted him to do? There he had grown up in a Christian home, hadn't he, largely? Grandmother a Christian, mother a Christian, lovely, homely atmosphere there, spiritual atmosphere in his home where he grew up, although his father perhaps wasn't a believer. He had to leave that, leave family, leave friends, leave where he grew up, leave his neighbours, leave it all that behind, to go after the Apostle Paul, to be with him, to help him practically, to preach Christ and to suffer for Christ's sake in many places. He had to give up a great deal, just like when God tells Elijah to call Elisha to follow him, in his place to be the next prophet over Israel. Elisha had to give up much. He had to give up the farm and those prospects, his secular calling, in order to follow Elijah and to do God's will in his life and generation. My dear friends, we need to follow the likes of our Lord Jesus Christ. One sacrifice like his, to leave glory, to leave his heavenly home, to come down to a place like this, to mix with people like you and me, to be perfectly obedient to God's law, to suffer so much in the course of that, and to go to the cross, even the death of the cross, Paul says at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, to be obedient to that, the things that he suffered, things that he sacrificed, and he sacrificed himself. He gave himself, he gave his own life, he shed his blood in order that you and I might be saved. Well, surely if his mind is in us, if his spirit is in us, and he shows such sacrifice, well then we're going to show the same kind of sacrifice. That spirit of the incarnation and of the crucifixion is going to be in us too. Are you sacrificial like Timothy? Finally, he was also serviceable. He was available. Paul says in verse 23, before he goes on to say that he hopes to come after Timothy, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. I hope to send him very soon, when I see how things are going to fall out with myself here in Rome. It's a kind of attitude that the angels have. I always remember an illustration that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used. The angels, they're like dogs on a leash, dogs on a lead, just really wanting to do what the master wants them to do. Angels really, really, really wanted to do what God wants them, whatever he wants, they will immediately go and do it. And Timothy had that kind of spirit. Whatever Paul wanted him to do, if it was right in the sight of God, he was only too pleased to get on and just do it. Remember David's mighty men, when he wished for a cup of water, when he was in the cave, surrounded by enemies from the well in Bethlehem, they were just itching to do whatever David wanted them to do. His merest whim, his merest wish. Timothy was like that. He was available, he was ready, he was willing, he was serviceable. And we're to have that same willingness with him. God making us willing in the day of his power. So Timothy, what a lovely Christian he was. What a lovely Christian minister he was. Like-minded with Paul, caring, loving, single-minded, not double-minded. He's proven and tested. Submissive, humble, sacrificial, and ready to do the will of God, no matter what it cost, whatever it cost him. These were seven, just seven, of his Christian characteristics, qualities, or virtues. They were his. They were also Paul's. Paul was his example. And Paul, of course, was following Christ. And he was like this perfectly. These characteristics, Paul wanted the Philippians to have too, through the grace of God. And today, God wants them to be yours. Remember them. Write them down. Meditate upon them this week. Ask God to make you like this. A holy man, holy woman, holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God, one once said. Timothy was like that. Are you a great weapon against Satan's strongholds and against his kingdom in the hands of an almighty God?